Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I want to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This morning, we begin a new series through this book, a series that will take us well into next year. And so John's Gospel is going to be our home, so to speak, for the next while. And we'll take breaks along the way so that we can enjoy the variety of God's Word. But John's Gospel is the series that we are beginning this morning. Now that we have planted Carrigtwohill Baptist Church, this is a great time for us to take a fresh look at Jesus Christ, his life and his teachings in the Gospels. And so that is why we are in John's Gospel this morning, beginning with the opening five verses. So please follow along with me as I read. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to understand and receive these words. These words that tell us that Jesus is your Son, one with you, the Creator of all things and the Savior of all who believe. Father, I ask that the light of Christ would shine upon us this morning, that the darkness of this world might be pushed back, and that those who were in darkness would come to the light and find life in him. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, my family and I lived in the city of Washington, D.C. in the United States. One of the great things about living in D.C. is that it's full of touristy things to do. There's no end of museums, monuments or art galleries that you can go and visit. And I remember visiting one of the art galleries in particular, the Smithsonian American Art Museum, this big, gigantic Greek-style building packed with great art. And as I walked through its corridors, I remember rounding a corner and being confronted with this gigantic painting that seemed to span from floor to ceiling. It was a painting of this huge snow-capped mountain range in the Sierra Nevada with crystal clear lakes in the foreground surrounded by evergreen trees. And above it all were these moody-looking clouds, and bursting through the cloud was the radiant sun illuminating the landscape below. It is one of the greatest pieces of art I've ever seen in my entire life. It was huge. And even if art is not really your thing, trust me, if you saw it, you'd be like, that's a good painting. That's something to behold. And even when I looked at the picture again online this week, it just made me think, what a painting, what an artist. And also, what a landscape. I would love to go to the Sierra Nevada mountains in America and see that landscape. Because if this is how incredible the painting is, imagine how amazing it is to be there and see that for yourself. If the depiction is this glorious, how much more glorious is the thing itself? And it's that same sense of awe that I feel as a preacher as I approach these words at the beginning of John's Gospel. Because here in these five short verses, John paints a profound and glorious picture of Jesus in his divine being. And like any great work of art, the more we look at what John says here, and the more we observe the masterful way that he has arranged his words, the more richness and beauty and depth we will discover. And so my hope this morning is that we will appreciate something of the profundity and simplicity of what John says here as he introduces us to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, for some of you, John's gospel, you're very familiar with it. For others, perhaps you haven't been Christians that long, or you're new to Christianity, so to speak. So let's just quickly run through a few quick pieces of information about this gospel to sort of ground ourselves as we begin. First of all, John's gospel was written by John, by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He is sometimes referred to in the Gospels as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. This is the John who lived with Jesus for about 3 years and learned from him and was an eyewitness to his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. So in terms of the reliability of this historic account of Jesus, you can't really get much better than this. From someone who was there and saw it happen with their own two eyes. We do live in a world, don't we, that is full of fake news. And with artificial intelligence coming around, it seems to get harder and harder to distinguish between what is real and what is fake. And still to this day, the most accurate, the best way to find out what happened in the past is to have a reliable eyewitness account. And that's exactly what we have here. You know, sometimes people will tell you this, and they'll come to you with this story they heard during the week, and they'll share it with you, and you go, oh, were you there? Did you see this great thing happen? They go, oh, no, my friend told me. My friend saw it on Facebook, because it was his cousin posted it on Facebook. And you're like, okay, take this with a massive grain of salt. It's probably not true. But when you speak to someone who was there and said, I saw it myself, that's worth a whole lot more, isn't it? That's what we have here. Jesus is saying, this is who Jesus is. Secondly, in terms of the structure of his gospel, John is quite different to the other gospels. So there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels because they give a synopsis, a summary of Jesus' life. But John stands apart from them in terms of how he arranges his gospel. He arranges material into two very large chunks. So there's an opening section here in verses 1 to 19 of chapter 1. You can think of that as the introduction or the prologue. And after that, for the rest of the book, you have these two big blocks, chapters, the rest of chapter 1 through to chapter 12, and then chapter 13 to chapter 20. So in chapters 1 to 12, you have the teaching and miracles of Jesus, roughly speaking. And then in chapters 13 to 20, John focuses in and gives a huge amount of time to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. John wants to put a great emphasis on Jesus in his crucifixion and exaltation. So it's good to just know that as we're heading into this gospel. Thirdly, the purpose of John's gospel. The purpose. Why did he write this? He tells us towards the end. In chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, I can read it out for you here. John writes this: Now Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this gospel. He wants you to read it. He wants you to see the historic Jesus who walked on this earth. He wants you to hear about the signs that he did. And he wants you to see Jesus exalted on the cross and resurrected so that you might believe in him and have life in his name. Do you believe in this Jesus this morning? I hope you don't just believe things about Jesus, but that you actually believe him in the fullness of who he is, the Son of God. And the Messiah. If you're here this morning and you know you're not a Christian, Let me just say, there is no better part of the Bible for you to read and to consider Jesus for yourself. So I'd encourage you, if you don't own a Bible, please take one. Read through John's Gospel yourself and reckon with this Jesus. And we see this focus on Jesus right from the get-go as we begin now in verse 1. John doesn't beat around the bush. He starts with this incredible opening passage that focuses our attention immediately on Christ. And here in these first 5 verses, he is painting a very clear picture about who Jesus is. And he's essentially making one big, unambiguous, couldn't miss it if you tried point. And that point is this: Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He says it multiple ways. He paints it with different colors, so to speak. But his opening point is unmistakable. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, who is referred to here as the Word, is said to be God himself. At the beginning of time, when the universe was created, the Word was already there before any created thing came into existence. The Word was both with God and was at the same time God himself. Now, that provides us with a mystery, doesn't it? How can this person, this Word, be both with God and also be God? Which is it? John says it's both. How can the Word and God be distinct from one another and yet be one? Well, this, of course, expresses the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And that is the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity. The belief that all Christians throughout the ages have believed and defended that there is only one God, and that this one God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one in essence, one in his being, and God is three in person. So that while the Father and the Son and the Spirit are distinct from one another, all three persons are fully God and are the one true God. Not three gods, but one. And three persons with one divine essence. So we can say that in God, in the Godhead, there is simultaneously unity and diversity. As the ancient creed puts it, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Now, trying to grasp the tri-unity of God ultimately is impossible for us because it is a mystery that is beyond our comprehension. God, in the essence of his being, is not unknowable. He is knowable. But we cannot fully know him. Our minds can only go so far. And really, what kind of God would God be if we could understand him fully and plumb the depths of who he is? But in him, we have this glorious mystery that in God there is unity and community. Love forever interacting within the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say before, and I have this in my notes, I've heard people say before that God created the world because he was lonely. That's not only silly, it's also blasphemous. God was not lonely. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit enjoyed perfect, unbroken, loving community from eternity past. God is not in need of us, but out of the abundance of his love and the life that he is, he created us for his own glory. God is three in one. This is ultimately a mystery, but it is a mystery that the Bible teaches again and again and again, especially in the New Testament. And John sounds it as the opening note of his gospel here. And this, in his terse, compressed language, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's no accident that John begins his gospel with these words, in the beginning. Because those words, of course, are the opening verses of Genesis. Even if you've never read the Bible, most people know the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is intentionally drawing a parallel between God, the creator of the world, and Jesus, the Word. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. John 1, in the beginning, the Word. They are one and the same. Now, why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? None of the other Gospels refer to him as the Word. What does that mean? If you think back to Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, how did he do it? He spoke. God created everything by the word of his power. He spoke, and the universe as we know it, and everything in it, came into being. Just listen to what Genesis 1 says. I'm going to read it to you, slightly edited. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness, remember that word, darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters," and it was so. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place," and it was so. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," and it was so. And God said, "Let us," plural, "let us make man in our image." God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God spoke. As the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." And the prophet Isaiah, reflecting on God's same power by speaking creatively, says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And then along comes John and says, "In the beginning, there was Jesus, the Word." The Word is not a thing. It is a person. The Word is God himself. And he was there in the beginning, active in the creation of all things. And he goes on to expand on that in verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's a pretty clunky way of putting it. I prefer how, I think it's the NIV, puts it. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So John says the same thing positively and negatively. Positively, God created everything through Jesus. There's no created thing that did not find its origin in the creation that God did through Jesus. And negatively, nothing was created except through him. You could not miss John's point if you tried. Not a single thing created in the beginning was created outside of Jesus. No, it all was created through him, down to the very last atom. Now, this means, of course, that Jesus himself is not part of the creation. If everything was created through him, then he himself cannot be included in all the things that were created. Because if Jesus was created, then John couldn't say all things were created through him. He'd have to say most things were created through Jesus, but Jesus himself was also created. He doesn't say that. He He says emphatically, positively and negatively, everything that was created through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus himself cannot be part of the creation. He is not created, because he is God. God and everything that God creates are separate and distinct from one another. Now, that may sound like the most duh obvious theological point to make, but it's one of the most vital distinctions you will ever make in your understanding of the Christian faith. That God and his creation are distinct and separate. You know, we hear people say all sorts of strange things nowadays, like, I believe that nature is God. That's failing to keep God and his creation separate. Or I worship God by worshiping nature or Mother Nature. That stands completely different to what the Bible says, that distinguishes clearly between God, who is uncreated, eternal, having life in himself and dependent on no one and no thing. And on the other hand, creation, space and time, matter and energy, all things. These two do not mix. And here in this opening verse, in these opening verses of his gospel, John makes it clear that Jesus is not part of the creation. He is the creator along with God the Father. He leaves absolutely no room to suggest that Jesus is himself a created being. Now, the reason I am laboring this point is the same reason why I think John labors it by stating it repeatedly. And that is because, just like in John's day, there are people going around today who claim to teach the truth about Jesus, who deny that Jesus is God. And they will say, oh, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Bible. In fact, we teach the Bible. But we believe that Jesus is God's greatest creation. Oh, he's superior. He's far above everything else in creation. He was the first and greatest creature that God brought into existence. But he's not God. No, he's not divine. And friends, this is a blasphemous and damnable lie. To deny that Jesus is God is an error so egregious that if you believe it, it will damn your soul to hell. And I'm not overstating that. To deny that Jesus is God is to deny the Christian faith. If someone comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, and then says, but Jesus is a creature, they are not Christians and they are liars. Or at least they have believed a lie. Jesus is God. The divinity of Jesus was already under attack by the time John wrote his gospel towards the second half of the first century, and it is still under attack today. If you get someone knocking on your door who says that Jesus isn't God, open John chapter 1, these first five verses, and tell them, okay, there's two categories here. There's God who creates, and there's all creation. Which category does Jesus go in? And they say, oh, he goes in creation. And then you can point towards verse 3, and it says, but it says here that all things were created through Jesus, so Jesus could not himself be part of creation. So the only category we can put Jesus in, according to John, is the category of creator. And they will try and dodge the simplicity of that answer, but their error is apparent. Jesus is God, the creator. Secondly and lastly, in verses 4 to 5, John shows us that Jesus is God the Savior. Jesus is God the Savior. Verses 4 to 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or has not put it out. John continues to speak in the language of creation and about creation. Jesus is the source of all life. He gives life to all mankind. The reason the billions of people on the planet right now live is because God gives and sustains their life. And he does so through Jesus. Jesus is the light, John says, that shines in the darkness. Remember when I was reading from Genesis 1 earlier, it said there was darkness on the face of the earth, the unformed void in creation. And then God said, the first thing God said, let there be light. And John is drawing on this. John isn't just talking here about Jesus' work and activity in creation. He is also speaking and anticipating the work of Jesus in salvation. He's talking about both at the same time. We know this because later on in his gospel, in chapter 8, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So when John talks here about life and light and darkness, he's not just talking about creation, although he is. He is also speaking about Jesus who shines into the darkness of this world as its Savior. Jesus came into this world as the light of the world so that you and I would follow him out of the darkness of our own sin and into the light of eternal life. I hope you are not merely walking in darkness this morning, but that you will see that Jesus is the light of the world, shining so that you would enter into life. When Jesus was in the world, he was opposed by the darkness of this world. In the end, Jesus was put to death by the darkness. But on the third day, he rose again because the darkness has not overcome him. And his light continues to shine in this world as the good news of salvation is preached by his disciples, whom he said, you are the light of the world. And we as Christians are to preach Jesus and tell others and shine that light to the very ends of the earth. Did you notice that in verse 5, John is speaking in the present tense? In verses 1 to 4, he's been speaking about the past, about in the beginning, past tense verbs. And in verse 5, he says, the light shines, present tense, continually. It is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has tried, but it has not succeeded in overcoming the light that is even shining even now. All throughout the history of this world, from the very beginning, God's truth, his light, has been under attack. Yet the darkness has not overcome it. It looked like darkness had won when Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent in the garden and ate the forbidden fruit. But then God promised one day to redeem humanity through a Savior. It looked like darkness had won when wicked rulers arose in Israel who persecuted the prophets and worshipped idols and dragged the people into sin. But God did not abandon those who trusted in him. It looked like darkness had won when Jesus was nailed to a cross by evil people. And when darkness fell on the land in the middle of the day as he hung there. But God raised him from the dead. God conquered death and began a new creation in him, a new beginning. It has looked like darkness had won at many times throughout church history. When false teaching has threatened the church, when persecution has risen up against it, when apostasy has seemed to run rampant, and yet God has preserved his people. As one theologian put it, at a number of times in the history of the church, it has looked like the church was going to the dogs, but in the end, it was the dogs that died. God preserves his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, darkness, shall not overcome it. Christian, do not forget that Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not winning. That is a wonderful truth for us to lay hold of this morning and hope, even in the worst of situations. I don't know about you. Sometimes I just get really discouraged about how dark this world is. Have you had that before? You read the news and go, I can't read it anymore. How much suffering and pain can we inflict upon each other? How much abuse can there be in the world? How much corruption? How much violence and lies? And it just seems like darkness is winning. And even if you turn off the news and look in the mirror, there's darkness there too. You find within your own soul the sin that so easily entangles, the hypocrisy where you don't even live up to your own moral standards, let alone to God's. And it's darkness. But then you open God's word, and John says, this is Jesus, the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Friend, if you were in the pit of depression this morning, if you were beaten down through sin, look to Jesus and say, the darkness has not overcome Jesus. If you're not a Christian, Jesus came to shine in the darkness of your life. And that is, I will tell you, uncomfortable. Because his light, the truth of his teaching, reveals all of our sin and our brokenness. You see, when things are in the darkness, no one can see them. But when Christ comes to you, suddenly it's all exposed in all of its ugly reality. Everything you are and everything you are not is seen in the brightness of his light. But he didn't come just to reveal sin, because his light is life. In him is light and life eternal. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came to show you your darkness and to call you out of it to himself, that you may live forever with him. If you are a Christian, then you ought to earmark this passage in your Bible, I think, and come back to it often. Especially when you're having a bad day. Because it will encourage you and give you hope that is outside of yourself. Because this passage reminds us that this is who we worship. This is our Savior. This is our God. The creator of all things. The light of the world and the giver of life. And you may feel at times like you will never be free from sin. And you'll wonder if you're ever going to make it to heaven. But friends, our hope is not in ourselves, it's in him. Amen? The reason, Christian, you are going to heaven is because of Jesus. And the reason you will not die in darkness is because he is the light of the world. And the reason you will be recreated fully and finally on that last day is because he is not only the creator, but the recreator of all things. God, who created the world, is recreating you through his Son. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And in Philippians 1, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our Father in heaven, we worship you and thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Jesus, we worship you as God, as he who was active in creation, through whom your Father created all things, by the power of your Spirit. Father, I ask that for those who are not Christians this morning in this room, that they would see that Jesus is the light that you have sent to take them out of darkness. And I pray that you would give them faith to believe so that they might have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Father, I pray for those of us whom you have saved and are saving and will save on that last day. I pray that you would buoy our hope and strengthen us by helping us look to Jesus. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word incarnate, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.